right. This morning, I'd like to begin right off by talking about a gentleman by the name of Vance Havner. And Vance Havner said this. He's a mid-20th century preacher and scholar for many years. Oh, sorry, Paul. Were you going to be the only one there? I didn't want you to be left out there. He's going to look at my back. Anyway. Okay, anyway. Where was I? Oh, okay. So Vance Havner, a well-known Bible preacher, Bible scholar of that days, he said this, and I think it's very applicable for today. He said this, he says, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." And I think that's so true. You know, we've seen it where Christians try to be part of the world, hang out, do the things of the world, but they're not making an impact. Then you also see the opposite where you say they want to criticize it and it gets backfired and we're ruining our testimony. But what really impacts the world is when we allow the Holy Spirit that's within us to ignite us and to make an impact in our world wherever we are, whether it's at school or at home or at work or even at play. Letting the Holy Spirit work in us makes an impact. You know, think about this. The early church, it had none of the things that many of us today think are so essential for the church to be successful. I mean, think about it. A lot of times you think of buildings, they need money, you need political influence, you need social status, you know, you need a perfect vision statement, all those things that we think today in churches today we need in order to be a successful ministry. The early church didn't have any of it. But what they did have is something we still need today. And unfortunately, I think in our today's society, we're forgetting is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit igniting the church from within. And within that church, and remember, we talked about this many times. The church is what? It is not this building. It is not even the name in front of the church. It's the people who are part of the local body that makes up the church. You and I, human beings, I hope you're human beings, that are breathing, but you are the church. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You are the local church that's here in Saratoga. And so that's what makes the church. And in the early days, when the early church came about, they didn't have all the things we have. I can imagine Peter speaking. Remember in Acts chapter 1, he probably didn't need this microphone. He probably didn't need the speakers. You know, he probably just spoke. An incredible power of God just gripped over the thousands of people who were there and made an impact. And in fact, actually, because of that, all the things we think today's churches need, what happened in the early church? They began establishing other churches. They began bringing many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that they would understand. And people were energized because the Spirit of God. That was all they needed. And that is all what we need today. And the same power of the Holy Spirit is in each of us today. And it's in this church today. And if we only allow it to run its course and allow Him to have the freedom to work in our midst, we will see incredible things. Not for us, not to make Home of Christ Church in Saratoga to be an incredible, exciting, wild, awesome church that we are, but even greater than what it is. And we need to let God do it His way. I like what Jesus Christ said Himself. Because the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify the life and witness of Jesus Christ through the believer. He said this. Uh-oh, did I get ahead of myself? Nope, I didn't. There it is. John 16:14. He said this. He said, "He," talking about the Holy Spirit, "will bring glory to me by taking for what is mine and making it known to you." And that's why it's important that we look at it, because I appreciate Paul talking about right after the resurrection and before he went ascended into heaven. Because last week, I spoke and tried to focus on that glorious day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then before that, I tried to set the scene. And today, I just kind of want to see what's happening right after that. Right after Jesus' ascension in Acts 1, or however you want to look at it later on in the Gospels, but the beginning of Acts 1, after he had ascended, we're going to be looking at what incredible thing the Holy Spirit did as he came upon the people. Okay? So in Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 2. And if you know, in Acts chapter 1, it was just right after his resurrection and leaving up, and Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was writing this book, the Theophilus. He was setting the stage and saying all the things that began Jesus to do and teach until the day and until heaven. You're looking at verse 1 and 2. And then he was instructed after giving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided Luke in writing this book and giving all of us, even Theophilus, the background of it, even as they replace Judas and all these other things, and how Jesus left them with a command saying that all power is given unto me in verse 8, you know, and now he's giving it to us to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So there's a lot of things here that we see that Jesus set up, and then the Holy Spirit came. And in Acts chapter 2, it's the Holy Spirit really empowering and entering all the believers during that time in Acts 2, which not only is the beginning, but it's even going on to today. Because when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit within us. And in that, the Spirit ignites within us how to walk for Him, walk for the Lord, live our lives for the Lord, and to be a blessing to others. Okay? So that's what we're mainly talking about. So this morning, we're seeing that, you know, Paul, Howard, I'm getting a dead spot when I move one spot. Anyone notice that? Okay, anyway. All right. Acts chapter 2. And let me read verses 2 to 4 this morning. All right, let me read verse 1, beginning of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw that seemed the tongue of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, let's stop right there, okay? Now, 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Jesus left the disciples, he left them with a mission. But he not only left them with a mission, he left them with a promise. And 10 days more after that, so 50 days, the believers prayed together and were preparing for that day. And in fact, actually, it was kind of setting the stage because then the Jewish feast of Pentecost came about. Okay? And let me just give you a little bit about that. When did the feast of Pentecost occur? And you have it in your sheet right here. Is overhead. It said that the feast occurred in the 30th AD, and it was during the Jewish feast of, and I said it right yesterday, I don't think I'm going to get it this one, Shavuot. Did I say it right? Everyone get that? Okay, well, pretty good, huh? All right, sounded good, right? Almost as good as my Chinese. Anyway, also known as the Festival of Weeks, okay? And we also see that the festivals lasted 50 days after Pentecost and was celebrated in Jerusalem, okay? Kind of just setting the stage for you here, okay? And then, and did you know that the abbreviation AD actually means in the day of our Lord? Okay. So just a few things I just kind of wanted to set the stage for you here. Because not only is this, but the Festival of Weeks was also celebrated in Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy 16. They also had the Feast of Harvest, which is also found in Exodus 23, and then the Days of First Fruits, and obviously, that's pretty simple, right? Every first fruits bring in the first day, right? And that's also found in Numbers chapter 28. But on Pentecost, the Jews brought their offerings, their first fruits, usually of wheat harvest, and they brought it to this day. And they brought it to the temple, and they gave thanks for it. In Jesus' time, Pentecost was associated with the renewal of the covenant made with Noah and then with Moses, okay? And the second century Judaism at Pentecost was regarded as the day when the law was given to Sinai. So just a little bit of historical background here. But let me just take you a little bit more into what we just looked at in Acts chapter 2. Because it's important that as we begin our look into Acts 2 for the next few minutes here, before we partake of the communion, is that we need to grasp a couple of things I think that is very important that will shed light on how we see these few verses here in verses 2, verse 4. Two things I want to first talk about is this, is a metaphor. A metaphor compares by saying something is another. So like, for instance, they say, you are the salt of the earth, okay? He's comparing something. You are a salt, or you are light on a hill, okay? That is a metaphor, okay? I'm simplifying this. So if you're an English major, I know that I'm not getting as deep as I should. That's okay, all right? But I'm just kind of giving it simplicity for our understanding. The second one is a simile. A simile is basically used words like and so, okay? And I'm not talking about Valley Girls, okay? All right? Oh, that might be a little bit old, huh? Anyway, sorry. I'm dating myself. But anyway, you know like what I mean. You know, like. Anyway, but it's comparing a couple, it's comparing this and that. So for instance, as we look here in Acts 2, we see that it sounds like a blowing of a violent wind. It's kind of giving you that picture, like comparison. Okay. Another one is that it's kind of like the invisible effect of light. It what seemed like later on in the verse, a tongue of fire above the heads. Okay, kind of giving you a picture. Okay, all right. Some of the versions. Some of you may be using different versions this morning. Maybe the Revised English Version or the New American Standard Version. They call it tongues as a fire. However you want to use. But basically, it's using a picture. Is mentioned a lot of times in scriptures, and fire is mentioned a lot of times in scriptures, and they're biblical symbols for the presence of God's Spirit, okay, in general. Excuse me. Thank you. And then in the Greek word, when you talk about spirit, the Greek word is pneuma, okay, and in many ways, and in Hebrew, they're using it as wind or spirit, so you see both of them as kind of symbols of God, as the Spirit of God in the presence. So, we look at Acts chapter 2, and God gave the church the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is not only back then at Pentecost, when that time when the church was founded back in here in Acts 2, but it's all the way in 2015, and it'll continue going until it's our time to meet the Lord in the air, however your theological bent of eschatology is. But everyone does agree that there's going to be a time where the church will be with the Lord. So we'll take it at that. But anyway, the Spirit's arrival was audible, visible, and it manifested itself in an outward demonstration of inspired speech. Okay? And the event of Pentecost meant that the gospel was now able to reach the world. This is a beautiful picture. Later on in Acts, you see Peter preaching, and because of the fact that the disciples and those who were in the room were filled with the Spirit of God, and they spoke in different languages, and everyone who was around, because remember, we looked at the chart. Pentecost was celebrated in Jerusalem. And if you were a Jew, you all came to Jerusalem. And then many of them came from different parts. So for instance, like here in San Jose County, you don't have just one dialect or one person speaking English. You have a lot of people speaking different languages. You have Spanish, you have Chinese, you have Japanese, right? Things like that, right? Italian, French, German. I've heard it all just in the San Jose area. Indian, okay? And you think about it, that these people came to Jerusalem with different dialects and languages, and yet the Spirit of God who filled the disciples came out and began sharing the gospel, sharing the truth about who God is in those languages that they weren't even trained. They just began speaking it, okay? I'm still learning English, but that doesn't matter, okay? But they were able to speak whatever language God, the Holy Spirit, gave it to them, and they began speaking. And later on, you see in this chapter that the crowd was saying, wait, they're speaking in our language. We understand them. Are they from our area? But yet, they were. So the event of Pentecost was a beautiful picture of the power of the Holy Spirit being manifested or showing throughout all everyone. So we're going to look at three kinds of supernatural phenomena that happen. because our minds are given to human skepticism, but we tend to resist such information. But it's important to understand, as we allow and we listen to what's being said here, and hopefully the things that I can permeate or bring out from the passage here will help you to understand. And I hope that you have an open heart and an open mind to allow the Holy Spirit, which is in you, especially those of you who have received Christ as Savior and have received Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, to allow him to work in you, to be still and let him talk. And that's the key this morning, okay? So let's pay close attention to three things that I think are evidence. And you can follow along in your pink, bright outline, okay? First of all, the first one you want to see is that they experienced it audibly. Wow, they misspelled it. What happened to Bill Gates? He didn't correct it for me. Okay, anyway, apologize for that misspelling there. Okay, all right. In verse 2, it says that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Two things real quickly we see here. The text tells us, first of all, it came instantly. Now, I don't know if any of you have been in the South before. I've had the privilege of living in the South. And they have what they call tornadoes. Okay? And I have friends who live in the South, and they say, we would rather live in the Southeast than in the West. They would rather sit, because I've been in a couple tornadoes, and we had to go into the safe house underneath the house and close all the doors, and you hear this wind blowing, woo, 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 woo. You hear things flying all over the place. You even hear windows crashing and breaking. That's excruciating, sitting in that dark room, or if you have a portable light, it's great, but they try to save energy. But you're sitting and you're hearing it, and the anguish of just waiting for it to come and then to pass before you can open the door and see the results. That didn't happen because the people in the South, they would say, you know, I'd rather live here. I got a friend of mine right now. She'll tell me, the first one, she'll say, I could never live in where you guys live, in Los Angeles, in the left coast, whatever you want to call it, because we get earthquakes. We never know when it happens, right? You never know. And I'm sitting there, it's excruciating sitting in there in that room just waiting for it to go by. I'd just rather, you know, hit me, you know, let it go. I want to know, right? Okay? But they have problems with it. But that's what's happening here. It happened in an instant. Okay? Now, I'm not sure biblically earthquakes are more biblical than tornadoes, but the whole, you're getting the point what I'm getting at here, right? It happened in an instant. It just happened just like it is. the original Greek language in translating to English would say an echoing sound as a mighty wind borne violently. And so it was just happening. It's almost like sitting here and waiting, and a jet plane comes right through. And if it was really close, it can really shake the building. Okay, so, but it came as an instant. Okay, they weren't expecting it, but it just came. The sound just picked up right then and there, and it hit. And then the root of it came from heaven. It just came from heaven. The sound like a wind came from heaven. The source was God. Not man, not Satan, not ILM. Okay? You guys wondering what that was? George Lucas sound and lights. Anyway, never mind. That's what you see in your movies, you know, the high-tech technology. Anyway, never mind. But the whole point I'm getting at is it came from God. It didn't come from man. It wasn't computerized, okay? It was a real wind, okay? It sounded like wind, I should say. Scripture is very clear when it often embells the Holy Spirit. He says in John 3:8, I don't know if I have that, do I? No, I don't. Okay. John 3:8, it says that the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. You see, that's why when you're talking about someone and you share someone that when you receive Jesus, it's going to happen. You don't know how it comes, but it just comes, and it enters you. There's no big parade, no big great thing. It enters you, but you know it's there. When you get to know the Lord more, you realize that Spirit of God is within you that helps you, to guide you, and lead you. And in Acts 2:2, the Greek, it basically means a blast of breath, a blast of air just all of a sudden hit. It wasn't a gentle breeze. It was like a strong gust that just pow, hit right into it, okay? What a fantastic phenomenon those people were witnessing. I mean, there was no motion of air, there was no sound, no preparation, no one calling on the cell phone and saying, okay, get ready, here it comes. There was no siren. I don't know about you guys, many of you are probably too young to remember, but I remember in my days when I was in high school, we used to have, what do you call it now? I just had it a minute ago. Anyway, we had big horns going off, and we had all had to get out of our classrooms and run downstairs because it was, you know, in case we get bombed by whatever enemy. Okay, I forgot what it's called now. Anyway, but some of you who are closer to my age knows what I'm talking about. But it was kind of like if we had to get bombed or attacked, we got into a shelter. And we used to do that in the United States, amazingly enough. Huh? And I'm not really that old. Some of you are now trying to think, how old are you, Pastor Darren? Okay, I am over 25. So anyway, but it's important to understand that this spirit came and they heard it audibly. They heard it. When it came instantly, and it came to the house, and boom, that was it. They heard it right when it happened. It wasn't expectant, okay? And so we see that. Second of all, we see that it was visually. It was visual, okay? It was visual. They saw what seemed in verse 3 to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, okay? And so we see visually here a couple things here. First of all, we see that it was visual image, okay? Kind of gave it to you. Tongues is usually, when you find in scriptures, is usually an image of the Spirit of God, okay? And fire symbolizes a purifying. You find that a lot in the Old Testament about burning sacrifice and everything. It purifies. And that's what it's trying to set up here, okay? And this has all happened right after Jesus went up to heaven, okay? And this is all preparing for you and me. So just stay put. And so we see here, and you read through the Old Testament that it's all set up. Everywhere in the Old Testament, fire is usually portrayed as God's presence, whether it's on the person or in the area or in the room, okay? So that's important. And then also, too, we see that the validity confirmed. Pentecost, God confirmed the validity of the Holy Spirit's ministry by sending that fire, by giving them a picture. I mean, remember right in Mount Sinai? Fire came down to one place. At Pentecost, fire came on many believers. It symbolizes that God's presence is available to all who believe in him. And it's important to see that. And that incident, John the Baptist, this event certainly fulfilled John the Baptist's words when he said the Holy Spirit's baptism was with fire. And then Peter declared that this event that was prophesied, that was happening right then and there, here in Acts 2, was back in the book of Old Testament Joel. Look at this, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, okay? It says this, it says, "And afterward, I pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Note, too, that every believer in the room received this blessing. It just wasn't the disciples. It was everybody in this room. So if you were there just serving food to the disciples in that room, guess what? Wham! You got the Holy Spirit. What if you were there just praying and just listening to the disciples as they were teaching? Bam! You got it too. It was everybody in that room that received the Spirit of God. And I like to believe, and I'm kind of adding a little bit in a sense, but I truly believe they were all there for a purpose. They believed in God. They were followers. They were followers of this Messiah. And so they received this Spirit, okay? But thus, those in the room not only heard it and they saw it, but they also experienced it orally, okay? Look at verse 4. It says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay? Now, this is my own interpretation. This is my personal, okay? Even though that the first thing we talk about, there's differences, okay? that the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with power for witnessing and service. And this is my personal opinion of what happened, at least in this incident, and I think it's pretty clear, is that everyone who spoke the different languages were speaking to those who understood it. The different languages, okay? Now, I know that there were some who add a little bit more. Some of my brothers who speak on the radio and preach the word will say that there was also this spiritual language, okay? I'm not going to go there. But I will say that what I read contextually in the scriptures later on in Acts chapter 2 or even in earlier, that they were able to speak the native tongue, the native language in verse 8, verse 9, all the way down. They all spoke languages that the people that came from different regions who were Jews who came to Jerusalem to worship or to celebrate understood those things, okay? After that, some people say there's other things. Okay, I'm just talking about right here in Acts 2, okay? They spoke the same, they spoke languages that people were there were understandable, okay? And then in the time, it's time. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says to what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled, okay? And when it's talking about Spirit, and literally this version, if you look at the original language and translate it, it says to be continuously being filled with the Spirit. And when I'm saying the Spirit, being filled, it doesn't mean that you are a shortage of God's Holy Spirit within you. You have everything that pertains to life and to godliness. God has given you. The Spirit doesn't fall short when he comes and comes into you. You are complete in him, okay? What it's saying is that when you're saying being filled, it means that you're saying, okay, I'm going to stop being the boss, and I'm going to let God do what he wants. Because the Holy Spirit is still God. Remember the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So how can you minimize God? How do you put God in a box? You can't. And so the point I'm getting at here is that the Holy Spirit needs to have the freedom and openness from us to stop being prideful, to be humble and say, Lord, what would you want me to do? Not what I want, but what you want. And when you're saying to God that, God, I want you to take my life and use it, you're saying also that the Holy Spirit has the freedom to work in your life, to ignite what's in you, combustible, if you want to call it, to be able to go out and let God work his power through you to impact others. It's important. Because remember, we were created here not for ourselves, but to help others. God did not put us here on earth for the purpose of feeding ourselves, making ourselves look good, but to help others. And that is the key of what the church is all about. We should be helping one another, serving one another, ministering to one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another. All the things that we need in life, it should be found in other brothers and sisters in Christ. And look at third, the evidence. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay? You notice that? In other tongues. The whole purpose of us, the whole purpose of the message is to speak and to share and to be a witness and to serve others. That's ministry. That's what God is saying right here at the very core of what's happening in this. Okay? In fact, people gather in Jerusalem from all the surrounding worlds and normally heard a monolingual type of discussion until this time of Pentecost, when you saw the power of God work, and not only it was various languages and various dialects speaking, they were doing it to other people. They were helping other people understand that this Messiah had come, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the good news, and they were saying it in the different languages. And so the Holy Spirit came upon these people, and they spoke, and they began to share the truth. And people began to receive Jesus as their Savior. You see, I don't read in here that they had to have a humongous large coliseum to meet I don't see that they had to have lots of money so they can buy a lot of banners and a lot of frills to make their building look awesome. I don't see that anyone here had a lot of political clout to tell the king or the queen or the ruler or the pharaoh or whoever what to do or give suggestions. What I see here is that the power of God working in individuals' lives, grassroots level, in the different forms, different dialects of languages, making an impact in the world for God. It was incredible. The filling of the Holy Spirit. They were allowed to allow the Holy Spirit to work in their midst and to do whatever the Holy Spirit decides to do. You know, many times we go through life and we figure, man, we're having a rough day. Or why is it that God allows the things to go in our lives that happen to us? And what we should be saying is, God, what do you want me to learn from this? What do you want me to do with what I'm experiencing? I will admit, a lot of things in my life that I experience, I've actually had the privilege of sharing my experiences with other people and helping others. And that's how we should be thinking about it. Whatever you're facing, whatever you go through in life, God allows it for a purpose. And that purpose is to help others and to glorify himself through you. And that's what I think is happening here in Acts chapter 2. And that's what happened right after the resurrection and after when the Holy Spirit came upon. Because remember, we saw in the Gospels that there was a promise. Jesus promised that when I leave, you will not be left as an orphan. You will be, the Holy Spirit will come and be a guide and be a help and be your teacher and to help you. He'll be just like me in essence. But he has a different role. Okay, and that's to glorify God, his life, and who he is, and his teachings to you and me, so that we can share it to the world. The world needs to see that we are followers of Jesus. The world needs to see that we cannot conform to it, as Vance Havner said. We can't criticize it. We need to make an impact through the gospel. All of this is to say that in Scripture, it's not simply told and given to us as a historical event, although it is historical because it's the greatest impact in human history, but it's to help us, teach us a lesson, and that lesson is this: when God does a work, no one can duplicate it or ignore it. And also, too, that when the Spirit gives power, no one can deny or explain the change. These are things that we need to remember. So let me ask you a question before we take communion. Is this: do we have the power of God in our lives? It begins by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are completely saved. Okay? Let me clarify that. You are complete. Baptism doesn't make completion of salvation. You are complete already when you receive Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol of letting others know that you are a follower. You're letting everybody know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you died, were buried, and rose again. You're doing that not to complete your salvation. Your salvation is already complete. You are one and whole in God. And that begins before you can even have the power of God in your life. And we talked about it just a minute ago. Is this: are you being filled with the Spirit daily? And that means us saying, Lord, here's my life, take it. It's not that someone keeps filling you up. The Holy Spirit has already filled you. Are you willing to be filled within it? Only you can answer that question. Your neighbor, your sibling, your mom, your dad, your uncle, your aunt, your grandma, your grandpa, all those, they can't answer it. Only you can answer that. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, it would be naive for me to think that everyone in this room knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you come forward. But I'm going to encourage you to think about those things. To think about, if something were to happen to me today and my life was taken away from this earth, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? Only you can make that decision. And after service, if you want to talk to somebody, myself or Paul or any of the deacons, would love to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, that you have believed Jesus Christ. There was a time that you intentionally said, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. I ask for your forgiveness of my sins, and would you be the Savior of my life? But have you been living out what he wants you to live out, or how to live it out? Have you allowed the Spirit of God to guide you, to make time to be with him, to read his word, to live out the life that he wants you to be? Some of you have been fighting it. Some of you have been wanting to live your own life. And in a lot of ways, the scripture is very clear. If you do that more than doing what God wants, you're going to pay the consequences of your own decisions. Whereas God wants you to live a life that's pleasing to him. He wants to give purpose in your life. But you have to make the decision to do that. In a moment, we'll be taking the communion this morning. And it's open to anyone who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And this church holds that if you've been baptized, whether it's at our church or at another church, you're more than welcome to join. Three came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and they are going to be partaking the first time today in church service formally. And so we praise the Lord for that. But if you need to get your heart right before you take this, because the scripture is clear that before we take this communion, we need to be right with the Lord. And if there's anything that's hindering you from doing what you should be doing with God, confess it and get it right. Rely on 1 John 1:9. If anyone confess sins, he is faithful and righteous and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's someone that we may have offended, to get it right before him, before that person, before you partake. Because this is serious. This is a reminder of God's love that he did for us. And that's why we're partaking it. Father, you know each heart this morning, including my own. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as we come before this table in remembrance of you, knowing that, Lord, you have done so much and you died on the cross. You paid the penalty for our sin and made the sacrifice that you, through you, that we are made pure because you paid it all. I pray for each person here that, Lord, you be with them. But thank you for this bread and this cup which represents your love that was broken for and shed, blood shed for us. And Lord, as we take it, help us to remember that we are a follower of Jesus and that our conscience and our life is pure before you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a few